All right, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Hope you all are doing well. I've had a really good week heading into this weekend and then coming into Sunday. We're able to come to the Lord's house today. Wherever the Lord's people are gathered together, that's where the Lord's house is. So we are here together today, and it's grateful. It's good to see all of you. If you're visiting with us today, we're really glad that you're here. We welcome you and encourage you just to feel at home. We hope that you're edified through the service today and every aspect of it. And I want to just make another quick reminder about sitting in the cry room. You know, we ask our folks to please sit in the auditorium if you can. That way we're leaving the cry room open for folks who have small children where they're trying to train them to sit during a service. So if y'all could help out with that, we would really appreciate it. You also notice this place is pretty full today, so we want to make sure that we're scrunching in whenever we can and leaving seats open for folks who might come in a little bit late or whatever. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today, and we're going to be looking at a message that I've entitled, just real simply, The Whole Armor of God. This is the equipment that we talked about last week, the what of the equipment. We're going to be going through this today, and I want to read for us, first of all, from Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17. It's where I'll be reading from. I'd like to ask you to please follow along in your translation. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, I come to you now asking you to please strengthen me to be able to deliver your Word. Father, our faith does not need to be built upon the wisdom of men, but it must be built upon the power of God. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, that that will be the case. Father, I pray that your word today would run swiftly among us and be glorified. And Lord, I thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of God, and for the communion of the Holy Spirit which we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've kind of been surprised by this passage this week, surprised by the Bible. Have you ever been surprised by the Bible? Maybe you were studying a passage that's really familiar and you were surprised by something that's found there. That's kind of the way it was for me this week. First of all, I realize about this passage that it's really hard to preach this passage. It's pretty well known. Most of you have heard it in many sermons. It's because it's kind of one of those sugar stick passages, which results in a sugar stick sermon. It's a cool passage. Young preacher boys, if they were turning to a passage in Ephesians to preach from, they'd probably go to Ephesians 2 or Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. So we've all probably heard something from this passage over the years many times, and that can often cause us to come here and think that we know it all, or that there's nothing to discover. So for me, it makes it challenging to preach from it. But I was also really shocked and surprised by this passage this week because I realized that Paul was real intentional in the way that he explained this armor. When he talks about putting it on and taking it up, he really meant something by that. It wasn't just phrases that he was using to fill in some space, but he meant what he meant when he was telling them that they put on the armor and they take up the armor. We'll talk about that again in a moment. And number three, I realized in this passage, and I was surprised by it, because Christians are supposed to do all they can to stand. Now you notice there in Ephesians chapter 6 at the end of verse 13, it says, "In the evil day, and then having done all to stand, stand therefore." So we as believers are to gear up with the armor of God, doing all that we can to stand against the wiles of the devil and to withstand in the evil day. So I ask us some questions. And you ask yourself this question: am I doing all that I can to stand? Am I doing all to stand? Are we giving in and essentially waving the white flag of surrender to the enemy? Or do we presume upon the grace of God? Do we say that, hey, just because I'm not taking up the armor of God, just because these things aren't real in my life, I'm just going to presume upon God's grace, everything's going to be fine, even though the devil was getting the best of me? Or are we like David, who was really forced to put on Saul's armor, armor that wasn't tested, and was encouraged to go out to war with that, but he wouldn't do it because he knew it hadn't been tested. He could hardly walk in it. And he refused to take that armor on. Sometimes we take on an armor that's not the right one for the battle. And David knew which was right, the right one for the battle. It was faith in God, the God who had delivered him from the lion and from the bear. And he went out and he won that victory. So we see here in this passage today that we as saints are to be wearing an armor in this battle. You know, in heaven we wear robes, but not here on earth. Here on earth we wear an armor because we're in a battle. And we never know when the fiery darts are going to come or when the evil day will come upon us. It's the description here in this passage of a Roman foot soldier prepared for battle. I don't know, maybe you can think about a Lego figurine decked out as a Roman soldier. You know, we've all seen it. Okay? So, we see in this passage information about the Roman soldier's armor. So here we go. We're going to work through this. And I have to admit, earlier this week, I gave my kids a little test on the Ten Commandments because we've been going over the Ten Commandments, and I made a little fill-in-the-blank thing that I gave them one night, and they filled it out. Yeah, they all made 100 on the test. They did a great job. And at the end of it, one of them, Clay, made a smart comment. He said, at least we made it through this outline or this handout. He said, at least we made it through this handout. And I said, what did you say? He said, at least we made it through this handout. I see where this is going. So I've really been struggling with this week. So I'm like, all right, Lord, there's got to be a way. And it finally hit me yesterday. So I had to go back and kind of restructure my sermon, even though I had it all printed out and bound up and ready to go. So here we go. The armor Christians must put on, first of all right? The armor Christians must put on. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go through this, and I'm going to talk about each one of these as far as what it meant for the Roman soldier. And then we're going to go back through the outline again and talk about what it means spiritually for us as believers. All right, so the first thing is the belt of truth. It's this belt. It was real important. The ESV calls it the belt of truth. In the New King James Version, it says, having girded yourself with your waist with truth. So it's kind of like a belt. It's like a girdle that the Roman soldiers would have worn. It's important because it really held everything together. And I'm going to be borrowing from a couple of commentators and trying to give kind of their technical definition on some of this a little bit. But one says that the belt tied tightly around the waist indicated that the soldier was prepared for action. To slacken the belt was to go off duty. The belt was not an ornament, but served an essential purpose. It gathered in the short tunic and helped keep the breastplate in place. From it hung the scabbard in which the sword was sheathed. So you see that the belt was real important because it held the tunic in. It held the sword with the scabbard being on the side of it, and then it also helped hold the breastplate in place. Let's go to the next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, kind of like a tactical vest. Maybe that's a 2022 way of saying that, man. We see all kinds of people getting decked out in tactical vests these days, but it's sort of like that. The breastplate, or the thorax, covered the body from the neck to the thighs. It has been known as a heart protector. Usually it has been was made of bronze, but the more affluent officers wore a coat of thin mail. The front piece was strictly the breastplate, but a back piece was commonly worn at times as well. All right, so that's the breastplate, what covered the front of the soldier. And then the third thing is the shoes of the gospel of peace. The New King James translates this saying, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The ESV, again I'll refer to that, says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So it's this idea of shoes. It's kind of like cleats. Think about high-top cleats that athletes would wear in a sporting event. It's the caliga, called the half boot of the Roman army. It was made of leather, left the toes free, had heavy studded soles, and was tied to the ankles and shins. These equipped the soldier for long marches and for a solid stance. They prevented his foot from sliding. Another resource says that Josephus described them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails, and attributed the success of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar's armies to the fact that they were able to, that they were well shod and able to undertake long marches at incredible speed over rough terrain. All right, so it was important to have your feet shod well. Now, that was, all of those things were things that you put on. The soldier, in preparation for battle, would take these and put them on himself. All right? Now, let's go to the next part. In these, we're going to see what the armor Christians must take up. The armor Christians must take up. And this is, again, we're looking at what it really meant, best we can today, for the Roman soldier. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do want to cover it. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. This thing was like a door. If you could imagine a door being a shield in front of you, that was the idea behind this. It consisted of two layers of wood glued together, covered with linen and hide, and bound with iron. Soldiers often fought side by side with a solid wall. And so we as a church strive together, linking arms, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It says, but even a single-handed combatant found himself sufficiently protected. After the siege of Dyrrhachium, Sceva counted no less than 220 darts sticking into his shield. All right, so the shield was big, and the soldier could hide himself behind it. And it literally quenched fiery darts. Now, let's go to the next one. It's the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet was usually made of a tough metal like bronze or iron. An inside lining of felt or sponge made the weight bearable. Nothing short of an axe or hammer could pierce a heavy helmet. And in some cases, a hinged visor added frontal protection. Helmets were decorative as well as protective. And some had magnificent plumes or crests coming from the top. Now, the word take here that we see in verse 17, where it says, take the helmet of salvation. The word take is really means receive or accept. The previous items were laid out for the soldier to pick up. The helmet and sword would be handed him by an attendant and by an armor bearer. I'll give you an example of this in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38, when David, that I was talking to you about earlier, had Saul's armor placed on him, it says there in verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. So David had to take that upon himself as it was placed upon him. All right, that brings us to our sixth piece of the armor. It is the sword of the Spirit. And this is basically not talking about some gigantic long sword, but it's talking about a shorter sword that the Roman army would have used. And it was a two-edged sword used to cut and thrust with. So that basically works us through that. Now, we've covered all of this briefly. We need to think about what the church in Ephesus would have been going through their minds when they heard all of this. Because they would have seen Roman soldiers walking around the city on a daily basis. All of these instruments that Paul just described as a part of the whole armor of God were things that they would have seen on a daily basis. Now let's turn our attention today to the spiritual armor that this represents. Now I'm going to go back, all right? Going backwards right here, everybody, okay? Y'all hang on tight. So belt of truth. We're going back and thinking about this. But before we jump into that, I want to remind you of some other places in the Bible that talks about God arming himself and then us arming ourselves. Isaiah 11, 4 through 5, at the end of it, talking about God, or talking about Christ, says that righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Isaiah 59, 7 says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And then Paul, talking about his own ministry in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, talked about the apostles having armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, for the church, we are to be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then in Romans 13, 12, and let us put on the armor of light. So let's talk about this belt of truth. As we come back to this and meditate and think about this a little bit, this truth, is this relativism? Your truth is your truth, and another person's truth is their truth, and it's fine for everybody to believe just what they want to believe. You just gird yourself up with whatever truth works for you. Whose truth is this? I'll tell you whose truth this is. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is God's truth. And the reason I can say it's God's truth is because this is God's armor. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, the truth that is put around the waist is the truth of God. It's the truth about man. It's the truth about God, about the Spirit, about the Son. It's the truth about the past, about the present, about the future. It's the truth about sin and about forgiveness. It's the truth about Jesus and salvation. It's the truth about eternal life and eternal damnation. Jesus said in John 8 that the truth will set you free. In John 14, 6, he said that he is the truth. And then in John 18, 37 through 38, Jesus answering Pilate when he said, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. God has not left us in the dark as to what the truth is. Jesus has come and revealed it to us. Everyone who is of the truth, Jesus says, hears my voice. Pilate then said to him, do you know what he said? What is truth? We do not get together as the people of God and wonder what truth is. We do not gird ourselves with something that we are not aware of. We gird ourselves with the truth of God and what he has said. We're not like Pilate. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is in Jesus. In Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let me tell you something today, church. We deal in the truth. We do not deal in theory, we do not deal in conspiracy, and we do not deal in speculation. We deal in the truth of God, because we as the church are the pillar and foundation of the truth as the household of God. So we deal in the truth. Without truth, you might as well be going into battle in your pajamas. This directly affects us, see, because truth sets us free. It secures us. Lies and deception and self-deception enslaves us and endangers us. We must know the truth and hold to it. But it doesn't end there, because knowing that truth results in us having truth in the inward man. Psalm 51, 6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you have made me to know wisdom. Do you have truth in the inner person? Do you have truth? Are you girded about with truth? Or is your life just all over the place because you're not really believing and holding to the truth of Jesus Christ and what God has said? The second part is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness is this? It's God's righteousness. Why? Because it's the whole armor of God. It's not the whole armor of man. But let me tell you something. For us, it is an alien righteousness. We have to ourselves the alien righteousness. because it is a righteousness that comes from another. It does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." One commentator said, "Certainly, no spiritual protection is greater than a righteous relationship with God. To have been justified by His grace through simple faith in Christ crucified, to be clothed with a righteousness which is not one's own but Christ, to stand before God not condemned but accepted, this is an essential defense against an accusing conscience, and our consciences will accuse us. It is an essential defense against the slanderous attacks of the evil one, whose Hebrew name is Satan." It means adversary, and whose Greek title, diabolos, devil, means slanderer. The scripture says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died. Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us." This is the Christian assurance of righteousness. That is, of a right relationship with God through Christ. It is a strong breastplate to protect us against satanic accusations. Friends, today, if you do not have the righteousness of Christ as your breastplate in your spiritual armor, then you are left wide open to the attacks of the devil. You have no defense. But let me tell you, it doesn't end there. That righteousness that is alien to us, but yet is ours because of faith in Christ, results in righteous character. Titus 2, talk about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present age. You see, the righteousness of Christ changes us, so that we seek to be pure just as He is pure. Ephesians 4:24. We are to put on the new man created in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7. Paul said that they have the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. If you claim today the righteousness of Jesus, but you're living like the devil, you will have about as much confidence in your breastplate as a soldier in battle would have in one made out of a pillowcase. And I have no idea why I'm bringing up so many things about what we sleep in and sleep on, but about a pillowcase. Ezekiel 33:13 says, "When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, and he trusts in his own righteousness, he commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die." You see, we are trusting not in a righteousness of our own, but in the righteousness of Christ. Let's go to the third point. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Listen, if it's hot in here, somebody turn the air conditioner on. All right? Somebody help us out. Somebody turn one of the air units on back there. I'm seeing too many people look like they're fanning and stuff. Shoes of the gospel of peace. I want y'all to be able to pay attention, not be distracted because you're either too hot or too cold. All right? Shoes of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Whose gospel is this? You know it. It's God's gospel. This whole thing was His idea. It wasn't ours. This whole thing is His salvation. It's not ours. This whole thing is God's doing. It's not ours. God is the one who has done this. The God who created us and sustains us and holds our lives in His hand is the one who has given His Son to save us from our sins. It is God's gospel. But as we look at this, we might say, what does this mean? In this verse where it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You might have a translation that says the readiness of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Does it mean, number one, a readiness to share the gospel for others to have peace? Does it mean a readiness to share the gospel for others to have peace? Or number two, does it mean a readiness because of the peace the gospel gives? Think about it as a soldier. If you've got your feet shod, you've got those shoes on, those boots on for battle, you can grip in and you can be ready for the battle. You can be confident because you have a good footing. Yeah, that's what it means. But doesn't it mean also that person who has his feet shod with the gospel ought to be ready to speak that gospel and to tell it to others? You see, we are not, as the church, only possessors of the gospel of peace, but we are proclaimers of the gospel of peace. I will settle for neither one of these in their own, but it must be both. We possess this peace and we proclaim this peace to others who need to hear it, just as the prayers from our men this morning indicated. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. But yet, at the same time, Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And so we do. We proclaim peace. And isn't it interesting that this is on our feet? It's not on our hands, but it's on our feet. Because it's meant that we go with it. That we go, just as Jesus said, that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We go with the gospel of peace. One ready to share it is a confident one indeed. So let me ask you, let me say this. Two ways that you can know if you are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Two ways to know if you're shod with the preparation. If you've got the shoes on your feet. Number one is this. Is your peace found in the gospel? In those dark moments of your life where you've let yourself down and maybe you've let everybody else down in your life, and you know how wretched you really are and how undeserving you are and how you deserve hell. In the darkest moments of your life, when you are examining your own self, do you go back to the gospel that Christ died for my sins and that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day and He lives forevermore and my hope is only in Him. I have nothing else to give. My hope is Jesus Christ. You know if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if in those moments you cling to the gospel and nothing else. Number two, you know if you're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, if you share it with others. If it's on your feet, you're going to talk about it. If it's on your spiritual feet, you are going to proclaim it. You're going to tell it to others. And there's many, many who need to hear. All right, let's keep going here. Did I cover all of those? Shoes of the gospel of peace. The armor the Christians must take up. The shield of faith is the first one. The shield of faith. It's the only piece that tells us what it does. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one in verse 16. The shield of faith. See, here's the deal. This is how the battle works. The fiery darts from the devil are meant to distort, twist, dilute, damage, and destroy truth, righteousness, and the gospel. The devil would like nothing more than to distort, destroy all of those. The truth, righteousness, and the gospel. The devil would like nothing more than to get us to buy into part of the truth of God and cling to part of the righteousness of God and some form of the gospel and forsake the true reality for a cheap replica. The devil would love for us to do that. The shield of faith keeps this from occurring, for it guards the whole person. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. The just shall live by faith. You see, as Alistair Begg said, if you believe wrong, you will never live strong. Folks, we've got to believe right. And that goes back to faith and the shield of faith. God has said, the Word of God has said, that God Himself is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do you today have faith? For we are saved by grace through faith. The second thing we see here is the helmet of salvation. We are to take up the helmet. The verb is appropriate, as one has said, to the givenness of salvation. It is a present deliverance from sin to be consummated in eternity by complete deliverance of every kind of evil. Isaiah 59:7 talks about Yahweh, about God, who takes on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Here's my question for you today. This is probably the most important thing that I'll talk to you about today and ask you. Do you have the helmet of salvation? Do you have the hope of salvation? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you have the helmet of salvation, which gives you assurance now? And do you have the helmet of salvation that gives you assurance on that day when we stand before our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you have the hope of salvation? Isaiah 12:2-3 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." There is no doubt, John Stott has said, that God's saving power is our only defense against the enemy of our souls. Charles Hodge wrote, "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved." And we might add that he knows his salvation will be perfected in the end. Tell you what, I don't want to wear us out this morning. I'm going to end there. But in ending there, we need to end, and I need to ask you this question again. Do you have the helmet of salvation? If you don't, I'm going to tell you how you're saved. The Bible is real clear, because there's been some people in the Bible who needed to be saved, and they knew it. In that famous account of a Philippian jailer, you know, he would have been real familiar with all this armor. But he came to Paul in the middle of the night. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave a simple answer to begin with. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." That means every person who believes can be saved. But it is in Christ. It is in Jesus, and to Him you must run to in repentance and believing in what He has done on that cross when He died there, taking your sins upon Himself. And today, if you need to come to Him in faith, come to Him trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Will you call upon Him today in faith, believing just what the Bible says about Him? I pray that you will. Christians, take up that armor. I'm going to finish this message tonight, God willing. And here's the deal. I need everybody that's here this morning to be back tonight. All right? Because if you're not, then you're going to miss out on the rest of this message. And I need you to be here so that we can all hear it, because I've got to go on to the next part next week. All right? So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. It is powerful. And the proclaimers of it are weak, Lord, but Your Word is powerful. And I pray You'll use Your Word today to save the lost. I pray You'll use Your Word today to help us as a church, as Christians, to get geared up in the right kind of armor to fight the battles that we face. For we know, Lord, that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. God, help us. I pray that You'll use Your Word. Use Your Word, Lord, in our midst today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.